come out of the readings that you have, that if you're on the reading through the Bible plan, doesn't necessarily fit with a patriotic theme, but this just happened to be a devotion that we had in one of my meetings with the Midwest region about a month ago. And it has stuck with me since then, and I was anxious for this reading to come up, because it gives us a foundational truth for those of us who not only live in this mortal realm, but deal within the spiritual realm as well. Because in this mortal realm, we can get a picture that somehow the world has cottoned on to, which may not be correct, and that is, if you have chosen God, and God has chosen you, then your life will go well, you'll always be happy, nothing bad will happen to you, and life is rosy until Jesus comes back and gets you. Now, there are some things in there that are true. Jesus is coming back to get us.
Amen.
We do have life eternal. He said that he has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. But sometimes that life abundantly means crying silently in the night with a sick child. Sometimes it means traveling a hard road with a friend. And sometimes it means you are on the hard road. Now, I'll remind you that Elijah was one of the great prophets of Israel. In the northern kingdom of Israel itself, there was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. In the northern kingdom, there were some of the most vile and corrupt leaders of that particular nation that is ever recorded in the Bible. That's King Ahaz and King Jezebel. And to this day, if you're going to talk about a lewd woman, what name does she get? Jezebel. In modern terms, maybe a Karen. I don't know. But what has happened is that the nation of Israel, and to some extent Judah, they have turned away from God. They have started worshiping foreign gods. And it's not just coming together and singing songs about, you know, your God. It involves a type of worship that is detestable, including sacrifice of children. So when we think, oh, well, what's the big deal about them worshiping their God? Sacrifice was a big part of it. And one, Elijah, who was anointed by God to preach to the nations, especially Israel and Judah, is responsible for that. I can't imagine being a pastor of a congregation that wants nothing to do with God's word. Can you? But by the God's anointing, he confronts the prophets of Baal. They meet together on a mountaintop and both prepare a sacrifice. I'm sure I'm just reminding you of the story. The prophets of Baal prepared their altar and their sacrifice, and Elijah prepares the altar for the Lord. And it says that the prophets of Baal go first, and the idea is not to apply fire, but to pray to their God to find proof that they exist and are almighty and all-powerful by fire dropping from heaven and consuming the sacrifice. Well, the prophets of Baal dance around and do their thing, and it gets to be so long that they're waiting that Elijah starts mocking them a little bit. Hey, maybe you should do it a little bit louder. Maybe he's asleep. Oh, but maybe he's gone on vacation. Maybe that's why he's not answering you. With these rhetorical things, but the implication is, obviously, your God is not a God, you prophets of Baal. And then it comes time for Elisha's sacrifice. And they put the sacrifice on the altar, and then they do something different. They take water. And this is in the middle of the drought, mind you. Something precious for life. And they douse the altar. And they douse the sacrifice. And they dig a ditch around it. And they keep pouring enough water that water piles up in the ditch as well. And Elijah says a simple prayer that God would show himself to be true and faithful. And fire comes down from heaven and hits that altar. And not only burns the sacrifice, but it also burns the stones of the altar, and it licks up every bit of moisture that is in that sacrifice. The people of Israel finally turn and say, "The Lord, He is God." And at Elijah's instigation, then they turn and they destroy the prophets of Baal, the servants of Ahaz and Jezebel. Great victory, isn't it? You talk about revival. The presence of God in the place, sin being judged. By the way, that was a righteous judgment. And you think, man, isn't that the pinnacle? That is a mountaintop experience. Now, I'm sure some of you have been to a camp, a retreat, a revival, some type of service where you walk away and it's been a mountaintop experience. We use that term to say, I felt the presence of God there. They didn't need to just feel the presence of God. They saw the presence of God there. The fire coming down and consuming the offering. Well, the reading that we had today was what happened after. It might seem strange and maybe antithetical to you if you believe that servants of God are always confident, always feeling strong and powerful. But much like Elijah, you should heed the prayers for your leaders. Whether it's a council member, whether it's an elder, whether it's a pastor, a regional director, etc. Because if you know anything about warfare, and there is spiritual warfare, you can have the greatest effect on the enemy by taking out the leaders, taking out the officers. Prophets have bad days. Did you know that? Prophets have bad days. Believers have bad days. This has been an eventful week. There have been lots of things happening for us as a nation, but you can tell by that prayer, those prayer concerns, that this has been an eventful week for this congregation as well. And it behooves us to stop and look and say, what is our response going to be? The good thing about Elijah is I find him very relatable. We start off our scripture here where it talks about he was afraid, he arose, and he ran. Now, there was some reason for that, because Jezebel sent word and said, what you did to my prophets, may the gods do the same that stuff to me if I don't do that to you the next time that I see you. In other words, she put a hit out on him. So he leaves, and Elijah at this point is just overwhelmed. Even victory for the sake of the kingdom of God can exhaust you. Our bodies are made to even out. Okay? When we have a high, you can be absolutely certain that another low will come, because we have an equilibrium, and when the wave tops, it also valleys out, and it will continue. So it is with troubles and things that happen in our lives. That's why many times pastors take a Monday off, because it doesn't matter what happened on Sunday, terrific or troublesome. Mondays are usually a difficult day for pastors. Now, I don't take Monday off because I don't want to waste my day off on a difficult day, quite honestly. But it is important for servants of God to take the time off to listen. No matter what your title may be or what your responsibilities are. Here's how it describes Elijah in this particular verse. He was afraid and arose and ran and came and ended up sitting under a broom tree. Now, I don't have time to go into all of that, of what some of those symbolisms are, But here is his final cry. God, just kill me now. We have a Christian version of that. Jesus, if you want to come back now, I'm okay with it. In other words, end it all, because there is no hope and we're not going forward. But God, in his graciousness, responds not in the way that was prayed for, but probably the complete opposite of it. And know this, when God responded to Elijah with that care and that depth and that gentleness, you see, when he got to the point where he was praying that, he was just totally given out. Now, in our society, we have, in my studies, it's a kind of psychological, they put terms to it, but it's just terms to describe a condition. And these are conditions that you can remind yourself of. These are not the time to make big life decisions. This was a big life decision for Elijah, wasn't it? Kill me! There's not much bigger decision than that. But it's expressed through the acronym of HALT. Don't make these decisions when you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, or when you're tired. And if you look closely, God recognizes that all of these are present in Elijah. Hungry, lonely, angry, tired. The first thing is that God addresses the tired. He lays down and maybe sleeps the best sleep that he's had while he's under that broom tree. And he's awakened by an angel, a messenger of the Lord. And I love the imagery of this. It doesn't just say that the angel fed him. It says he woke up and there was hot bread cooking on a hot stone right next to his head. Now, why is that significant? Have you ever been in a nap and somebody come wake you up and say, come to the table, the food is ready? He didn't even have to get up. All he had to do was roll over, grab it and eat, drink some water and go back to sleep again after being nourished. God has already, in just a few verses, taken care of two of his needs. There was no condemnation. It was just simply provision. Was it a trial for him? Absolutely. But it was not a trial to condemn him. It was a trial to refine him. Now, his restoration doesn't just happen there. By the way, I don't know about you, but there is no better smell than bread baking, right? And here it is, an oven right next to his head. What a marvelous smell to bring him back to the glories of life. And that plays an important part in our nourishment as believers as well. Then you lay down and fell asleep again. This gentle care models how often God ministers to the whole person, no matter who you are. He ministers to us body and soul. God is not just interested in providing for us in our body, but also in our souls and who we are. And that's why it's important for us when it talks about in the New Testament. It doesn't do any good if somebody comes to you for help and you just say, God bless you as you go, be at peace. Because God is concerned with the body as well as the spirit. By the way, Jesus is the bread of life. Did you know that? Jesus is the bread of life. Jeremiah 2:13 says, My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. Remember, he got bread and water. The spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. So within that, we can't even find sometimes the sustenance within ourselves. It is only by God's living water that we can do that. By the way, isn't it interesting that Jesus is not only the bread of life, but he is also the giver of living water? He is the cistern that it was broken for us, but is not broken, and holds true life for us. for us. Finally, he has the strength to continue. He does journey, but he's told that the journey is too great for him. And Elijah eats, and he is strengthened for 40 days. Now, 40 days has a lot of significance in the scripture, right? It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses and Israel's wilderness testing was for 40 years. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days of fasting. And the time between the resurrection and the ascension was 40 days. Let me ask you this. Jesus was 40 days fasting and in the wilderness, a dry place. Was Jesus abandoned during that time? No. But we, in our finite vision, have the tendency to say, because I am going through this rough time, God is displeased with me, and may even get to the point where we say, I think God may have abandoned me. God has already said, because of Jesus, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so through Scripture, anytime we face the trial, we should banish the thought that God is abandoning us. The only time God abandoned anyone was when Jesus on the cross was taking our sins upon him. So we never have to think that God would abandon us. It's already been paid for. Praise God, right?
Amen.
Praise God. Oh, my. I want you to know that when we take communion, we take the bread and the juice, it is a reminder that he is our sustenance and that we cannot do it alone. We have communion coming up in a couple of weeks, and it is a time for us to reaffirm that he is our strength and our stronghold. But Jesus answered and reminds us, it is written, when he was tempted, he had to refute Satan. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In reality, he's talking about bread in the physical and the word of God in the spiritual. But what he's really saying, if you know what he means, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by the bread of heaven. Man is strengthened by the bread of heaven. Man is helped by the bread of heaven. And it is in him that we should be looking to find our refreshment. This is refinement, not abandonment. And I'm going to end with this really quickly. I have much more in here, but I'm just going to get to the quotes. When Elijah goes farther, makes his trip, he goes into, he's in a situation where he's on alone. And he hears God's voice, and there is an earthquake, but God is not in the earthquake. There is a fire, but God is not in the fire. There's a strong wind, and God is not in the strong wind. But then Elijah hears him in a gentle voice. And God knows how to get right to the core of things. He doesn't tell him what to do yet, but he asks him this question. And let him ask this to you too. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? A gentle, soft voice. And Elijah goes on to explain. You know, by the way, all of those, when the presence of the Lord comes, Elijah covers his self. And so I want you to imagine a man on his knees with his head covered, and he's going, well, they were attacking me. They said they were going to kill me, and there's nobody else except me. And you know, and he goes on with his litany of what is burdening him. I'm glad he said what was burdening him. I'm glad that he said it. But God responds again to what his need is. Hungry, angry, lonely. He hasn't dealt with angry, lonely yet, but he does now. says, you are not alone. There are 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee. I want you to anoint your servant. I want you to anoint Elijah so you will not be alone. And here's what you are going to do. And God sets him up and puts him back on the path again. Are we ready for God to put us back on the path again? Are we ready to answer the question truly from our hearts? Are we in the situation we are in because of our perspective? Worship team, would you come back up? God gives an attitude adjustment in ever so gentle of a way. If God had a right to yell at someone, certainly that would have been his right to do with Elijah. But God realized that Elijah realized that God was there when he was on the mountaintop, and he learned very quickly that God is there when we're in the valley too. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And I honestly believe that Jesus suffered death so that there is no place where he can't walk with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Because he has done the work. And if he has done the work, why wouldn't he do it? He wants to be with us.